These are adversities indeed, but far from separating us from the love of God, they drive us into a deeper experience of the love of God.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
In the passage that is before us, there are five unanswerable questions that are presented. And all of them turn out to be bold affirmations of the triumphant condition of God's people who have taken refuge in the finished work of Jesus Christ. If you have believed in the Son of God, if you have opened up your heart to Jesus Christ of Nazareth and received Him as your Lord and Savior, you have a triumphant condition. And Paul's five questions here turn out to be five very bold affirmations identifying that condition. I want you to notice with me the outline. Seems to me there are five possessions of every believer that make certain the absoluteness of his release from condemnation. And those five possessions are sort of outlined in those five questions that Paul asks. Number one, we have a state that's untouchable. If God be for us, who can be against us? We're untouchables. We have a state that is untouchable. Secondly, we have a supply that is unmeasurable. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We have a supply. Then thirdly, we have a selection that is unassailable. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? We're God's chosen ones. It is God that justifieth. He has chosen us and justified us. Paul says in some wonderful sense, we are God's chosen ones. In some inscrutable sense, we have been selected by God as the inheritance for His Son. The precise nature and basis of that selection, to be sure, is shrouded in mystery. It ensures the fulfillment of God's will, and at the same moment, it does not intersect the integrity of the human will. But that mystery, which revolves around that selection, should never diminish the sense of wonder we experience when we come to realize that Christians truly are God's chosen people. And this selection, Paul says, is unassailable. To assail something means to attack it violently. But Paul says, this selection is unassailable. It cannot be conquered or overcome because we are God's chosen, whom He has justified. You stand and I stand approved before God today. And it isn't the approval of our own works or our own initiative. It's the approval of Jesus Christ imputed to us. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that gives us that approval. And that righteousness becomes ours when we receive Him as our Lord and Savior. Paul says you have three things. You have a state that's untouchable. If God be for you, who can be against you? You have a supply that is unmeasurable, incalculable. He that spared not His own Son, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? You have a selection that is unassailable. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. The supreme judge of the universe has declared us righteous. It doesn't matter what the accusations are, because our righteousness is based not on our own performance, but on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then number four, he says you have a salvation that's unconquerable. You have a salvation that is unconquerable. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Romans 8 and verse 34. Paul's making a point. His point is this. To Jesus Christ has been committed the task of final judgment. Jesus Christ is the judge of the universe. To Him has been committed the task, if you will, of condemning, of condemnation. He will make the final judgments. The verdicts rest with Him. He is the judge of the universe. The Bible says that, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, John 5 and verse 22. Who is he that condemneth? Who would point a condemnatory finger at God's people? Who is he that has the power, the right, the authority to condemn? Paul knows, and we know, In the ultimate sense, the only personality who has the right to condemn is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But what has Christ done for us? Will Christ condemn those who belong to him? Paul says there are four things Christ has done for us. Do you notice? Four conclusive evidences that that will never happen. He won't condemn us. Do you notice what he says? He says, number one, Christ died. That's Romans 8, verse 34. Number one, Christ died. It is Christ that died. The one who has the right to condemn you died for you. So far from condemning you, Christ died for you. He bore the condemnation that you ought to bear. The condemnation that is ours, he assumed. He took upon himself as our substitute. Christ has satisfied the demands of God's holy law against us. We have been redeemed. Christ died for us. That's Christ redeeming. He says something else. Christ arose. That's Christ ratifying. Christ arose, yea, rather that is risen again. Paul means that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an evidence, number one, of his uniqueness. You go to the tomb of any other religious leader in the world who's ever lived, his tomb is occupied. It's only the tomb of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that's empty. Jesus Christ was not consumed with death, he conquered it, and he demonstrated it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is an evidence of his uniqueness, and it is a ratification or a confirmation by God the Father that he smiles on and he fully accepts the work of God the Son. It means that our security is growing. Who is he that condemneth? Christ condemns. Christ is the judge of the universe. But Christ won't condemn his people. He died for them. And then he arose. That's Christ redeeming, Christ ratifying. And then Christ ascended. That's Christ reigning. He is even at the right hand of God. Executive privilege and power belong to the one on the right hand. We all know that. Even today we use the expression, our right hand man. Executive privilege and power belong to the one on the right hand. Jesus Christ has become associated with the Father in his universal dominion. He shares the throne. Who is he that condemneth? Can he compare with Jesus Christ? Finally, he says, Christ intercedes. That's Christ representing. He maketh intercession for us. The accusations of our accusers are dismantled by the very presence of our crucified, resurrected, and ascended Savior in the throne room. He doesn't even have to say a word. He just shows the wounds to the Father. As the Father looks upon his wounds, those accusations, those condemnations from our enemies appear to the Father to be nothing other than idle nonsense. The penalty for those sins has already been borne by Jesus Christ himself, and the wounds he bears still in the throne room of God are evidence that our sins are atoned for. Because Christ died, Paul says, because he arose, because he ascended, because Christ intercedes, we can confidently, we can triumphantly say, there is therefore now no condemnation. Who is he that condemneth? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 and verse 1. Which of you? We can call out to the demons in hell, Paul says. We can call out to the demons in hell. Which of you is going to condemn me? And there will be no answer. Because they see that we're robed all around, wrapped all around in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We possess a salvation that is unconquerable. The one personality in the universe who has the right to condemn us, what did he do? He died for us. He bore our condemnation. Finally, Paul says, you have a security that's inseparable. You have a security that is inseparable. You cannot be separated from it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Romans 8, verses 35 to 39. Paul has proven that God cannot fail us. But is it possible, he might theorize, is it possible that we might fail him? Suppose some great trial or temptation comes and we fail. What then? Paul explains very clearly in this section that absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. He looks all around himself, and he brings forward all the adversities that he can think of, which might be thought to separate us from Christ's love. The pressures of an ungodly world, tribulation, distress, or persecution. Verse 35. The paucity, the poverty, the lack of adequate food or clothing. He calls it famine or nakedness. The potential for martyrdom, peril, or sword. He brings all of these adversities forward, pressures and tests to which New Testament Christians were being subjected and to which we might on occasion be subjected. And Paul was not speaking from some ivory palace when he said these things. These verses, these words, particularly verse 35, read like an autobiography of the great apostle, including even the sword which beheaded him ultimately. It was the sword of Nero that beheaded him. He knew what he was talking about. He brings all of these forward. And Paul says, no, None of these things can separate us from the love of God. In fact, he says in verse 36, we ought to expect this. This is the kind of thing we ought to expect. We're led daily as sheep to the slaughter. In the face of these challenges, we are more, do you notice verse 37? In the face of these challenges, we are more than conquerors. Hypernikomen is the word. It means literally hyper-conquerors, super-conquerors. These are adversities indeed. But far from separating us from the love of God, they drive us into a deeper experience of the love of God. Christians win a surpassing victory through the one who loved them. We're more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But Paul's not done. He's not finished. Paul says, do you notice? He says, I am persuaded. There in verse 38. I am persuaded. I possess a fixed and unshakable conviction that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And he gives us a whole list. He just wants to accumulate everything he can. He anticipates every objection to his question. Can the crisis of death? No, Paul says, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Can the calamities of life? No, Paul says, for Jesus promised, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Matthew 28, verse 20. Can angelic beings? No, Paul says. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Hebrews 1 and verse 14. Can principalities or powers, fallen angels? No, Paul says. For arrayed in the whole armor of God, we can put even principalities and powers to flight. Ephesians 6, verses 12 to 15. Can things present, the sufferings of this present hour? No, Paul says, for he is, Jesus Christ is the I Am, the one who dwells eternally in the present, and he will meet our needs. John 8 and verse 58. Can things to come? No, Paul says, because Jesus Christ is the coming one, and when he comes, we will be like him, not alienated from him. 1 John 3 verses 1 to 3. Can height nor depth? No, Paul says, because Jesus Christ has already descended into the lower parts of the earth, and he is also ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things, Ephesians 4, verses 9 and 10. Things below and things above, height and depth, have been sanctified and made safe by Christ's finished work. No domain of the created universe has any power over God's people. We are safe everywhere we go because the finished work of Jesus Christ penetrates the entire universe. Finally, Paul says, can any other creature, can any other created thing? No, says Paul. There is nothing in the created universe, including yourself, a created being, that can ever sever you from your Creator and your Redeemer. The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, is eternally the possession of those who have trusted Jesus Christ. He says, you possess a security. You possess a security that is inseparable.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Salvation was conceived by the Father. It was consummated by the Son. It is conveyed to us personally by the Holy Spirit.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.